You are listening to a presentation of Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, go to streamschurch.org.
We have been talking about influence the past few weeks. We've been talking about being a person of influence and what does that look like? What does that mean? And, you know, Pastor Allen told us what to stop saying, I will pray for you, and to just pray for people, right? So that's one of the things we tend to say in the church, but then we kind of forget. And so we talked about what does that look like and how does prayer become just a natural extension of our life. And then last week, Pastor Lloyd told us that we can share our story, that how else are people going to know about the love of God and the way he transforms our hearts unless we can tell them what he's done for us. And so I'm wrapping it up today, this whole concept of influence and what that looks like. And really what it's coming down to, I think, is all of that, being a person of influence and going out into the world and sharing with people around you, it comes back to love. And if we don't have the love of the Father in us, then that stuff doesn't matter. We can do all of that without the love of God in us. And so I want to talk today about what that looks like. I want to talk about what that's looked like in my own life. This is a very personal message for me. I am currently... I'm a little echoey. I don't know if you can hear that up there. Maybe it's just me. Currently, I am involved in a ministry that, well, let me back up because you have to know why I'm there to understand. Anyway, so I've been on a journey for about 7 years. Some of you know my story, and God has radically changed my life. I don't know another way to put it. I was hiding. I was broken and very much alone in my struggle, at least I thought. And Jesus was faithful, and he gently led me down a path of finding healing from a childhood of abuse, finding freedom from religion. Hallelujah. And I am here today on this stage literally because of that journey, because this wasn't in my thought process to do this kind of thing, but that's the work he's done. And so all of that has changed me, and I can't even describe it in the ways that it's changed me. Discovering God's healing, discovering his power to make me whole when I thought there was no hope for that. Discovering that grace is free. I don't have to earn it. There's freedom and release in that. And it has changed my life. But nothing has changed my life like the journey that I've been on for almost the past year. It's been about a year now that God did a pretty awesome work and started opening some pretty crazy doors. And you know, I grew up in church. That's part of my story. I've been in church my whole life. I was practically born there. And so I know all of the things we're supposed to do as Christians. I grew up with the Reach the Lost banner, you know. And I put it in quotes because this is a job. You need to go do your job. Go reach the lost. If you are going to be a Christian, this is what you do. And so I did it. Because I was living in fear, because religion was really all I had. And so I saw it as a rule to follow. I have to go reach people because it's what you do. But I did it with a wall around my heart all those years before now. I did it with a wall around my heart because I couldn't let other people's pain get close to my pain because I hadn't dealt with it and I couldn't handle any more pain. And so I went and did those things out of fear, trying to earn God's thumbs up. People were projects. I saw people as projects because I needed to get a check off on my list so that God would approve of me. And so God obviously has done a great work and changed my view on that. And almost a year ago, he, through just connecting and people and ways that he does it, brought me to a meeting with a couple ladies who work, I know this will sound shocking, but they work in brothels in our city. And I mean, I knew about the whole trafficking thing and I knew kind of, you know, it's kind of out there now. Everybody, you see it everywhere you go. But I had been praying, Lord, show me what you want me to do. You've overwhelmed me with your love. And wow, okay, show me what you want to do. What do I do with it? And I was really feeling like, okay, what do I do with it? Because it's like too big to keep to myself. And then this door opened and I thought, well, there's enough people fighting that fight. So I don't think that's what God wants me to do. And I sat down with these two ladies and they started explaining the just kind of what they had learned about the world of trafficking and the need. And Pastor Lloyd said last week that we have aha moments in our journey, and I don't think we have just one. I think we have lots of aha moments. And this was an aha moment for me. And the Holy Spirit came over me and I wept at the table because I so clearly heard him say, I've called you to this. I want you to go help rescue these girls. And it overwhelmed me, and I left, and I said to Alan, I said, I have to help. That's what I'm supposed to do. And so that's what I've been doing for the past year. I go with the group. We go into the brothels, and we give these girls, and it sounds so simple, but we give them a cookie and a note that tells them God loves them, and there is a phone number that they can call if they want help. Sometimes they let us pray for them, and if they'll let us, we will. Sometimes it won't work out, but we go once a month and do that, and then there's another ministry I work with, and we go downtown into 27th Avenue is the hotbed of trafficking in Arizona, and we're one of the top five in the nation, Phoenix is. So there's a lot of that going on. And so I go downtown, and there's a ministry, a sweet little British lady named Susan, and she does a ministry down there to the girls on the street, and every Saturday, for four years she's been doing this, she feeds them breakfast. And that's a big deal because these girls don't get home-cooked food. They live off of vending machines, and it's very, very, very hard life that they live. So they love it, and they come when they'll come. And we literally just go out on Saturday morning, and we invite them. And if they'll come with us, we'll just take them with us. Sometimes they walk. Some of them have gotten to know who she is, and they'll come on their own. But I've started doing that, and it is changing my life. And I can't really put it into words how it's changing my life, because I'm no longer going at it and looking at these people as projects, because I've encountered the love of God and I know how real and powerful it is. And so I'm looking at these girls and I'm seeing mothers and daughters, sisters, I'm seeing people, and I'm seeing hearts that Jesus sees and wants to save. And it's changing my life. My burden for the lost is... About a year ago, when I was having that conversation with the Lord and saying, just show me what you want me to do, show me what you want me to do. And he asked me the question, well, will you suffer with me? Well, if you grow up in church, then you automatically think that he's going to send you to Africa and you're going to have to die as a martyr. And so I was like, yes, I'll suffer, whatever that means. But what he was asking me, and I've since learned, is would I carry the burden? Would I grieve the way he grieves? Would I feel what he feels for people? And I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It's hard. Man, there's a lot of darkness in this world. But the love of God has overwhelmed me, and I can't keep it to myself. I'm consumed with it, and I can't keep it to myself. And it's no secret that the church is supposed to carry out this message, right? We know that. I think we all agree on that here today. We're not debating whether the church should go. But history proves that we are easily distracted. If you remember, Pastor Lloyd did a series back at the beginning of the year about great awakenings of the past. And he talked about the status of the church right at that time, that the Lord would, every time there was a moment that the church had gone to sleep, God would send us a wave of his spirit and wake the church up. So if the church is asleep, if the church needs to be awakened, then it means that we're asleep, right? And that's what we're praying for, is God, wake up the church. Wake up your people. We are sleeping. We are a sleeping giant. And I find myself, especially now that I do this stuff that I've been called into, and I'm speaking for myself, not to people as if I figured it out, because I haven't figured it out. But I find myself going, Lord, how could I have missed this all this time? How did I not get it? Why are we easily distracted as a church? And I can only go back to my own life and the reasons, because I was in the church, but I got caught up in the rhythm of religion. And I think the church has a tendency, the bride of Christ has a tendency to get caught up in the rhythms of religion. Because religion we can make for ourselves, right? We can make rules and lists and put things in cookie cutters and boxes. And then with religion comes a need for more knowledge, right? More knowledge. So, and we live in what? The most knowledgeable era of history. You can find anything you want. We are, by the world's standards, the smartest generation ever, right? And that has seeped into the church, where we've decided as a bride to just pursue knowledge. And if we can just learn more, we'll be more effective. And knowledge is good. Knowledge is necessary. We have to know the truth to walk in it. So it is not wrong to fill your heart and your head and your mind up with the knowledge of God, but knowledge doesn't save a soul. And so we get stuck in this rhythm of religion as the bride of Christ. And that only breeds fear. Religion only breeds fear because religion is based on me. And I'm imperfect. So I'm going to be afraid if I'm trapped in the rules and the rituals and trying to be something, make myself worthy. That's all going to cause fear. And this world is full of fear. I think we agree on that, right? The world is full of fear. And my heart grieves because I don't think right now the world is seeing a difference between themselves and the church. The world's not seeing the church as bold and unafraid. And why would they sign up for that, right? Why would they sign up for the same thing? And it surprised me because when I kind of started doing the things I'm doing in downtown and all that, and I have to tell you, that's a God thing because I used to be paralyzed by fear. I was paralyzed by fear. So years ago, if you had told me one day you're going to go downtown and you're going to work with girls and you're going to meet drug addicts, and I would have been, no, because it was just not in me at that time. So it's a miracle. It's what God has done, and the journey has just continued to grow. But one thing that has happened that surprised me is I kind of have started to discover what God's calling me to do specifically. And Alan has even shared this, I think, too, that we kind of had gotten just frustrated with just the church as a whole. We kind of had reached a point together where we were like, okay, well, we're just going to go do what God tells us to do and just not try to get the church, which, of course, sounds completely ridiculous, but that's how we felt because the church, we were frustrated. And one thing that God has done in my heart in this journey the past year is he has softened and broken my heart, not just for the brokenness, but for the church. He has made my heart soft again, and I have wept over us as a body. I have wept. I've repented on our behalf and said, oh, Jesus, how could we? How could we? How could we walk away from the only thing that matters? The church is known throughout history for drifting away from relationship with God into religion because religion satisfies the flesh. Religion tells me that my comfort comes first, that logic and reason must be the foundations of my life, and that God wants me to live in a safe bubble. And I fear that, I grieve that that's where the church has been at for many, many years, but I come with good news and hope. We're not going to stay there because God is stirring up an awakening. And it's not just Pastor Lloyd's talking about it. It's stirring because I've heard it from people in other parts of the country, even other parts of the world. You see stuff pop up sometimes on social media. It's stirring because God is stirring it up. So the church is coming alive. So I come to you with great hope. Have you ever noticed how zealous a new believer is? I've been in church, so I've seen it many, many times. New believers, man, they're just like on fire. Like sometimes annoying on fire, right? They're like, you can see it when you look at them. You can see that they know that they have discovered a treasure. But they also know this is too much for me to keep to myself. And they must share it. And so they do. But oftentimes they are, their fire is dimmed by the voice of logic and reason, and it usually comes from the church. You can't do that. You'll offend somebody. Don't say that out loud. Just talk about it at home. You can't actually pray with them on the spot. That would be weird. And that voice seeps in, and the fire dies, and we envelop them in, and they just become part of the sleep giant. But when we are captured by the love of Jesus, when we encounter the love of God, we no longer wonder what or if we should be going out and connecting with people, if we should be having an influence around us. We know it because when we are possessed by the love of God, our hearts burn with passion for people. People are the only thing we get to take to heaven. And when you get Jesus and you have encountered him and he has changed your life, you will understand that and say, this life I'm building, yeah, I need to be a good steward of what I've got and I want to serve faithfully, but people are the only thing I get to take to heaven. And people are my purpose. And I have come to that realization. in my own life. Jesus, you healed me because you love and you desire to heal, but you didn't heal me just so I could just be healed. You healed me so that I go out and be the light. We've been talking about influence lately. And the truth of the matter is, until we grasp this love of God changing our lives, until we understand that it is the power that changes lives, we can't be influential in the world around us, because our voice is no different than the rest of the voices. Without the love of God, we are just like the rest of the voices out there. And so what does Jesus have to say about all this? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to be in Mark chapter 12, if you want to turn there, or it's going to be on the screen. This is not going to be something you haven't heard before, most likely. A lot of you have probably seen this. It's kind of one of those passages of Scripture that you hear a lot, especially if you go to church regularly. And it's Mark 12, and we're starting at verse 28. And so Jesus has set this up. Jesus is at the temple, and he's talking to a crowd. He's gathered a crowd, and it's full of everything. Church people, sinners, you know, they say that. I mean, this is everything. And the teachers of the law, which for today we're going to say that that's code for the church, because the teachers of the law were the church of the day, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sadducees, those were all the church. So the church has been, they're kind of been off looking. These teachers are kind of like hearing the conversation. And one teacher is listening, and so that's where we pick up. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So this is a pretty big moment, because Jesus has just summed up basically all of Israel's history. Israel's nation is founded on the law of God, right? It is founded on the law. That's all they've had up until Jesus. And so they have lived by the law and they have died by the law. And Jesus is saying, and so Israel doesn't understand, as we know. They don't understand. We see how it plays out. They don't get what exactly Jesus has come to do and who he is. And especially the church of the day doesn't get who he is and what he's come to do. And so what he's saying here is, guys, I'm here to tell you, if you'll just love my Father, truly love with your entire being, the rest of the law will fall into place. You won't worry about how you're breaking the law or not breaking the law, or which commandment should you follow. It'll all fall into place, because it all falls under this: God just wants to be in relationship with me. He just wants to have that relationship with me, and it is based on his love. He says the greatest commandment is to simply love your God with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. When I finally began to accept that, when I finally began to accept that God's love was literally transforming my being, the fear began to fall away. Perfect love does cast out fear. It is true. It's not just a cliche phrase. It's true. Perfect love casts out fear. And that's what I've discovered in my life, is as I have moved forward in love, the fear has just fallen away. And second, he says, once you have loved the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think we tend to get these out of order as a church. Honestly, I think the church tends to maybe go at people first before they've understood or encountered the love of God. That's why I think a lot of times we, you know, the church has been known as treating people, like I said, I did, as a project instead of a person. Because until we cannot love until we've encountered it. I can't give what I have not received. And so we sometimes get these out of order. We haven't allowed God's love to infiltrate our lives, but yet we're trying to go and give it to someone else. And Jesus makes a point of saying, first love your God. Then you can love others. And this got me thinking, you know, Jesus, Isaiah told us, he said Jesus would come and be, he would not be glamorous. I mean, Isaiah just pretty much laid it out. He said there's not anything about him that looks great. People aren't going to be drawn to his appearance. He's not going to be wealthy. So then I find myself saying, well, what drew people to Jesus then? Obviously, he was saying things that no one had said before. But I'm convinced that what drew people is that when they looked at him, they saw the love of the Father in him, and no one on the planet had ever seen perfect love in a human being. And so they were kind of like, it's like a magnet, you know? They're like, what? And they were drawn. And of course, he's saying things, and he's speaking with kindness and compassion. And so the words he's saying matched with what they see in him. That's what drew people to Jesus. And so we think that we tend to have, we have this tendency as the church to think we need to make it look good, right? Package it up really well. Make it pretty and presentable. And Jesus, he says, guys, I came as a lowly carpenter. There was nothing about me that would make me special. But the perfect love of the Father was in me. And that's what drew people. So loving others is what I've discovered in my own life, is that this love of God and then loving others, it is supernatural. It's not something I can do in my own strength. It's not something I have the ability in my flesh to do. It's beyond this world. It's beyond me. None of us have encountered with each other. Apart from God, we haven't encountered God's love, right? We haven't encountered that kind of love because we don't know how in our own strength to give or receive that kind of love. So it is a supernatural thing, this love of God. And that's why it's the power that changes things. So a few weeks back, I was downtown doing the breakfast on Saturday. And a couple girls came in off the street. And they just came in on their own. And most of the girls that come in are addicted to some kind of drug because it's one of the ways they keep them there, because they have to come back for a drug. So they usually get them addicted to a drug right away. And so they're all, you know, they're addicted to drugs. And this girl comes in and pretty sure she told me she was addicted to heroin. They're very open about everything because this is their life. And so they come in and, of course, we give them their breakfast, which they love. They think it's just so great, and waffles and eggs, and they don't get that kind of thing. And so they go have breakfast, and then they come back into the main room, and we have like a place where they can make bracelets. And that sounds so simple, but they have nothing to their name. They own nothing. And so to get to sit down and pick out what color beads they want and put them together and make a bracelet's a really big deal, and they love it. Plus, it gives us an opportunity to talk to them while we're making bracelets. And so I'm sitting there with these two, and the one, she looks at me and she starts the conversation. She goes, "You look familiar." And I'm like, "No, I'm pretty sure we've never met." And she's like, "Have you ever been in prison?" I'm like, "No, I've never been to prison." She's like, "You just look familiar." And I'm like, "Oh, maybe I just have one of those faces," and, you know, laughed it off. And then we went on and we're making bracelets, and she starts talking and she's just so broken. And I can tell that today, that day, she's kind of even more broken than maybe she normally is. And then I find out, well, she's been clean for 4 days. So she's like not doing good because she hasn't had a high in 4 days. And her kids have been taken away from her. And they talk, they all come in talking about their kids. Most of them have kids somewhere. We don't know ever what that looks like or means. But I mean, and she's a mess. I mean, she's crying and she's talking. And we're talking about we're offering some suggestions of, you know, if she really wants to get help, or here's a number you can call, because they got to do it themselves. It's got to be their decision. And so anyway, and so we get to the end of the day, and you know, she's still a mess, and she's getting her book bag, and they're going to leave, and I just start feeling kind of just discouraged. And I'm like, "Lord, like, what did I even do? She's going back out on the street. Like, I gave her a bracelet. I don't feel like I did anything." And we're getting up, and we don't hug them. We don't even touch them, because for obvious reasons, if they want to initiate contact, that's fine, but we don't initiate contact. And she got real close to me, and she goes, "You're glowing." She said, "When I look at your face, it's bright. Why?" I said, "That's Jesus. It's not me. It's Jesus in me. And he sent me here today to tell you that he loves you so much." She saw Jesus in me. I don't have the power in myself to make myself glow and to be bright, but she saw the light in me. Darkness recognizes the light. And that's what I'm talking about when I say that the love of God is supernatural. It's not a cliche phrase when you hear, "Well, you just look different when you serve Jesus." It's true. The eyes are the lamp of the body. And when people look into your eyes, they see light. and darkness recognizes it. And so these girls come in and they are trapped in darkness, but they see light when they walk in that center. And I had to sit down and I had to regain my composure because I had just been feeling completely discouraged and like I didn't do anything. Because I forgot momentarily that I can't fix her anyway. And so I sat down and I said, "That's what this is what it's all about, Jesus. It's just being the light. It's just showing your love." The love of God is supernatural, and it is the power that changes. The love of God is what separates us from everything else available out there. Without the supernatural transforming power of God's love, we're just like the rest of the options, right? Because there's lots of religions, and there's lots of groups, and there's lots of organizations that do good things and have good ideas and good philosophies, and they're good, but they don't have the love of God. The love of God is what changes things. And if we're going to be people of influence, if we're going to rise up as the church, then we have to let the love of God encounter us, and then we have to let it encounter other people through us. Let me affirm to you today, if you're wondering, am I called to do something? Should I? You should. Let that be God's word to you. You should. But not because you're obligated. He would rather you not. He'd rather you not do it if you feel like you have to do it. He wants it to be, "I am so captivated by the love of my Father, I can't help myself. I have to share it. I go downtown because I can't stay away. It's not because I feel like I'm supposed to do it. Well, I'm going to go do this because if I don't, God's going to be mad at me." That has nothing to do with it. I am overwhelmed with the love of God, and I know the power it has because I know what he's done in my life. And if you can't quite say what Jesus has done in your life, if you're not quite sure, then I encourage you to go on a journey of, it is time. Go on a journey and discover what God's love can do for you, because it can take a hidden, broken, shame-filled girl who's angry at God and put her on a platform saying, "I'm a prisoner of hope. And Jesus changed my life." That's what the love of God does. And I encourage you, if you're trapped in bondage of this world, if you're distracted by the things of this world, let it go, friends. Shake it off. We're done with that. Jesus took care of it. Condemnation is gone. We're done with that. We don't have to walk in that anymore. We walk in love because Jesus has set us free from the law. We don't have to be afraid anymore. That's great news. Can you imagine the impact the church will have, not could, will have, when she rises up as an army and begins infiltrating the darkness? Love is our weapon. Love is our weapon. Jesus was killed because he loved. And the reason he was killed is because the enemy can't fight love. Love is the only thing that he cannot defeat. And he couldn't touch Jesus because Jesus did everything he did out of love. But the only reason he was killed is because of love. That's how powerful love is. My 10-year-old, Lindsay Grace, is in fifth grade, and they are reading, at the school she goes to every year, they read they're reading Following Through the Chronicles of Narnia. You guys have heard of that. And this year, fifth grade, they're doing The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And in this particular one, only Edmund and Lucy get to go back to Narnia because they're the youngest. And so we're talking the other day, she's having to practice having class discussions because they're in fifth grade now, and so they have seminars. And so she's having to learn how to ask the right questions and discuss. And so we have practice at home, we have sheets, and we have questions, and we talk about it. And we were talking about where she's at in the story, and they're all on the ship right now, on the Dawn Treader. That's where they're all at, and Caspian is king now. And we were talking about leadership, and we're talking about that Caspian and Lucy are actually both leaders. And I said, "Well, how are they both leaders? How are they both good leaders?" Because we established that they're good leaders. And she said, "Well, Caspian, he lets other people talk. He lets other people say what they think. And he doesn't just tell everybody what they should do. He listens and brings it in and makes it a group thing." And I said, "Yeah, that's right." And then she said, and Lucy, I mean, she's quiet, but she serves people. She's always taking care of everybody. And you don't maybe see it, but she leads by doing that. And there's a boy in the story named Eustace, and he's really annoying. He actually represents us, humanity, without God. And, I mean, he's just a whiny, complainy, annoying boy. But Lucy keeps being nice and taking care of him. And the story is about his journey to wholeness. And it really does start with Lucy and her kindness and her caring. And so we were talking about that. And then I said, well, you know, Jesus says that because he died, we become royal priesthood. So we are leaders. He makes us leaders. And I said, he gives us his robe. He says he puts his robe on us and he crowns us. And she said, you know, I kind of think of his robe as like his love. Because, I mean, when you put your robe on someone, you do that because you love them. Like you want to make them warm or you want to take care of them. And so I think that he puts his robe on us and his robe is his love. And she said, and I mean, a crown is leadership. Like that's being a leader. So I think we are supposed to lead with love. And I'm like, why don't you preach on Sunday? I'm going to come preach Lindsey Grace, you know. That's exactly it. Jesus died and he calls us into his kingdom and says, now go lead with love. It sounds so simple, but we struggle. Our flesh is weak. 1 Corinthians 13, we all know that chapter. It's the love chapter, right? And Paul had to write this chapter to the Corinthians because they were becoming a little too enamored with the gifts and the cool things that God was doing among them, and they were forgetting their first love. And so Paul had to write this to remind, you know, basically all Paul does is have to remind the church to stay on track. And so he's reminding the Corinthians, hey, don't forget, all those things are great, but all of that is nothing if you don't love. You can pray for people. You can see things happen. Powerful things can still happen, but it can be done not in love. And he says, if you're doing it and it's not in love, then you're just a noisy cymbal. That's what God hears when we do things out of obligation and selfish motive. Just a clanging cymbal. So there's a list in 1 Corinthians 13. And yeah, this love of God is supernatural. It can't really be contained and defined by human standards because we don't have it in us. But I do know that by letting God's love encounter me, I have become a different person. There are things, there are old habits that have left me. Things have died inside of me that shouldn't have been there because the life has come through the love of God. And there's a list there. And it's going to come up. You can go ahead and put it up on the screen. And I don't want you to see this list and get overwhelmed and think, oh my goodness, I have so much to do, because that is not the point. This isn't a list of here's your to-do list if you want to love. Because here's the thing, if you are surrendered heart, mind, body, soul, strength, every part of you, then the love just starts to naturally flow out of you. And when you do something that grieves the Spirit of God, you know it. Oh, why did I do that? I'll give you a more practical example of where I'm at in this journey, because I am not coming to you. I may be going and doing this stuff downtown, but I by no means have I figured it out. Lately, I've been like, okay, Lord, I realize the Holy Spirit, I mean, he's in me. Like, that's big. He's in me. Like, the same authority, Joanna said exactly, like, it was perfect. The same authority that Jesus had that rose him from the dead is the authority that lives in me. And so I've been praying and saying, okay, Lord, everywhere I go. I don't want this to just be I go downtown and do this and then I come back to my little bubble. I want it to just infiltrate my life and everything. Well, sometimes I'm standing in the grocery store picking up my bread and there's a lady right there and I hear the Holy Spirit. He's like, you should say hi to her. Why don't you just ask her if you can pray for her? And I'm like, no. I don't want to do that. And he's like, no, really, you should. And he's doing it enough that eventually I'm going to obey and actually start doing it. But it's because I have a moment of fear. It's because in those moments I go, oh, what if she says no? What if she doesn't? What if she's like, you crazy? like all the things that could happen, right? And I'm like, well, why am I struggling with that? I go downtown and I'm like, I meet a drug addict. I'm like, I'm praying for you. And then I'm standing in the grocery store next to a woman. I'm like, how am I going to do that? I have a long way to go. Love cares more for others than for self. So that to me, for me today, that's my prayer. Jesus, I need to care more for others than myself. And I want us to look at this list, and I'm going to encourage you. The worship team is going to come on up. And I want to encourage you to look through this list, and this is, I want you to see this as hope, not as, oh my goodness. Paul said that we are prisoners of hope. So that kind of means that we should be almost annoying, right? Because if you're a prisoner of something, it means nothing that happens can take it away. So it means that we should be known by the world as that group of people who are always happy and always on top of things and always excited. And what in the world is wrong with those people? Because we're prisoners of hope. And so I want you to see this with hope and say, I have the hope of Jesus, which means that all of this is possible. I can live like this. It says, love never gives up. Have you been giving up? Love cares more for others than for self. I've cared more for myself. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Wow, yep, I have that problem sometimes. Love doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle when it's driving down the road. I had to say that one for myself too. It doesn't keep scores of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back. Keeps going to the end. Man, does that sound like Jesus? That sounds like Jesus to me. And that sounds like if that's who Jesus is and he's in me, then I can do that. Not in my own strength, but his love and grace inside of me. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And we've been doing every week, we've been trying to give you something to kind of practice what we're talking about. And, you know, I really feel like today it just needs to be a moment with you and Jesus, because this is a very personal thing. And so I want to encourage you. We're going to go into the song, Good, Good Father. And that's a great song for this moment because he's a good, good father. And I want us to look at this list while we're singing. And if there is something, and I want to challenge you to be open with Jesus right now, the time for fear and thinking, what about this, or worry, let's let it go. Let's not have any of that right now. Let's be listening and let Jesus speak. And if there's something on this list and you see that and go, that's something I need Jesus to fill me with, his strength. I haven't done that on my own. I'm going to encourage you to make your seat an altar. Altars are wherever we're at and we decide to have a moment with the Lord. So I'm going to encourage you to make your seat an altar. And if you want to kneel, if you want to sit, but I want to encourage you to take a moment and surrender whatever that area is that you say, I've held back here and I want to encounter your love today so that that won't be a problem for me anymore. So that when I go out, I can share your love with others. Jesus, we are overwhelmed by you. Who are we that you would die on a cross for us? What did we ever do to deserve it, Lord? We did nothing. It is because you love that you did what you did, Lord. You illustrated for us the kind of love that loves because it wants to, not because it has to. And that's the kind of love that we want to have in the church, in the bride of Christ. Let us be known for loving because it's what we want to do. Jesus, I pray for every heart here today. As they listen, as they lean in, speak to their heart in a gentle way and let them know that you are their strength in every area of weakness. Let us encounter your love. Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. Email any questions to streamschurch@msn.com. The mission of Streams Church is very simple, to lead people into their life calling, a relationship with Jesus Christ that is challenging, growing, and purposeful. For more information about service times, location, or events, go to streamschurch.org.